who comes to save their people from misery, liberating them through a sacrificial death. So when you watch these movies, that's why you feel so connected and so emotionally involved in the stories. You feel immersed, as if your own success is tied to the characters. These films invoke deep emotions because they all feature a powerful redemptive arc, either within the plot itself or through a specific character. And because deep down in your heart, whether you admit it or not, you desperately need to be redeemed. And the Bible is the story of God redeeming his people. God made man, man disobeyed, sin entered the world, and all of which happens in the first three chapters, by the way. And the rest of history and the rest of Bible is the account of how God redeems his people back to himself, how he buys us back, how he sets things right, what it costs to restore us. And our verse for today is going to explore all of that. And if you already notice our text, our verse, you'll notice some of the familiar words. It's very familiar to our Christian circle. If you've been in the church, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, atonement, ransom, all of that that's too familiar. However, as the famous phrase goes, familiarity breeds contempt. No matter how many times you've flown an aeroplane, the instructions starts. Even if you're a frequent flyer, listen to the safety protocols. So that when actual emergency happens, you're not looking for the oxygen mask under your seat. It's important that you understand and you're not panicking. Even as Christians, you need to listen to this and not tune out. So don't let the familiarity of these truths breed contempt. And if you're someone new in the church, you have no clue what church is or who Christ is, you just Google church and you landed up here this morning. Don't worry, we'll try to understand this text word by word so that you understand what Christ has done. So with that said, I'll read Ephesians chapter 1. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have, you can share with someone next to you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That in him is Christ, referring to Christ. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Let me pray. Father, help us understand what this redemption is, how Christ secured our redemption so that we love him and worship him more. And in his name I pray. Amen. So Paul declares three spiritual blessings that we received in Christ from the Father, so that you place your trust in Christ today if you don't know him personally. Paul declares three spiritual blessings we received in Christ from the Father, so that you place your trust in Christ today if you don't know him personally. And those of us who have already been redeemed, you praise God. That's the only appropriate response. You praise God for the blessings you have in him. So what's the first spiritual blessing? The first spiritual blessing that Paul declares is Christ alone can release you. Christ alone can release you. In him, as I said, is obviously referring to Christ if you follow Paul's line of thought. And I just want to tell you briefly how this entire passage is structured. In fact, verses 3 to 14 is one long sentence in the original language. Verses 3 to 14. And this verse 7 is nested in between that. And this whole section, verses 3 to 14, is a praise. It's a doxology, a eulogy, that Paul is thanking God for all that he has done, for all the spiritual blessing that he has received in Christ. I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that's why Paul rightly makes in him, Paul makes Christ's work and his redemption exclusive. That's why I said Christ alone. He alone, meaning Christ alone. You may have heard this, all roads lead to Rome. That's true. Some of you are thinking, what is that heresy? But only one road that leads to God as a Father. And rest all roads lead to him as a judge. Jesus in John 14 The well-known verses, well-known verse in the Bible where Jesus proclaims, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's why I said Christ alone can release you. So before we understand what this release is, we need to first understand why this release was needed. Why do I need it to be released? Why I need to be released? The word redemption here comes from the idea of buying someone from a slave market. Buying someone out of slavery. Releasing a prisoner from captivity. It's a transactional word. It involves legal dealing between two parties. And we use it in our day-to-day usage also. Redeeming vouchers and all of that. It's a transactional word. And during New Testament time, we may not get this. We may not understand this completely. But buying and selling slaves was a huge business. It was a huge business. And Roman Empire said to have anywhere between 6 to 10 million slaves. You all are good at math. You can do the calculation. 6 to 10 million slaves. So now hold on to that thought. The word redemption means buying someone out of slavery. How is that connected? Now go with me to John chapter 8, 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. Please look in your Bible. You need to see this for yourself to understand. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Is a slave to sin. So then we are a slave to sin if we practice sin. Some people argue, or even many argue. First of all, I don't admit to the claim that I'm a sinner. And secondly, you're telling that I'm a slave to sin, that I practice sin. Because for many, even Christians, the idea of sinning is committing a serious offense, something that will put you behind bars, something that will require a capital punishment. And if you don't do any of that, somehow you're safe. And you're telling yourself, I'm such a good person. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I'm an honest worker, I'm morally good, I don't do anything wrong, I don't break any laws, I'm a good citizen, I help others, I'm charitable, I don't cause harm to anyone, I don't even kill a mosquito, I'm so good. Let me tell you the truth. You're not okay. You're not safe. How do I say that? I'm not a mind reader. I don't have to investigate your heart to know that. I don't personally know you to make that claim, but I trust what God's word says. And it says, no one is good. You're dead spiritually. We all are like walking fridges, walking refrigerators. So good on the outside. Externally, we are okay. We can wear nice clothes, put perfume and look good on the outside. But inside, it's all rotten. When you open that fridge, it's going to stink up so badly that even you wouldn't want to open that again. It's all rotten. When you open it, when you honestly see inside, look inside, you'll see how sick and how wretched and ugly and sinful you are on the inside. Again, God's word says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's what God's word does. When you look inside, it convicts your sin. It shows you who you really are. And if you really still think that you're good somehow, I'll give you an exercise, a thought experiment. Go home today, take a notepad, diary, journal, whatever it is on your phone. Write down every single thought that comes to your mind without any filters, without any censors. Write down every single thing. And after a week, see that notes. And if you think that you're still good, then you're blind. You're blind to your sin. And people usually ask questions. Even people in the church. It's all good. You know, you preach the gospel. You say Christ has come. He died for our sins. And your sins are forgiven. It's all good, but I need more evidence. You know, just believe. I just can't believe. Just based on some words that you're preaching me. I need more evidence. Let him come personally and tell me how to believe. As I thought about that, I was like, all of us actually have the most solid, the strongest evidence with all of us called sin. You don't need any evidence. Your sin, your guilty conscience is the greatest indication in your life that you need a solution, which is outside of you. So the modern psychology may say, tell you differently, may tell you, may paint a complete different picture that you need to look inside, get right with your past and all of that stuff. But Bible tells you otherwise. Romans 3:23, all of us know the verse if you've been in church. For all we have sinned. Please go with me to Romans chapter 3:23. I'm stuttering. Again, you need to see this for yourself, otherwise you won't believe me. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. No exceptions. If you somehow born in a Christian family, you make an exception. No, that's not true. You somehow have a better heart than others. You're somehow good inherently. No, that's not what it says. No one is good. You all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll give an example. Imagine this one condition to enter heaven. This one condition. And the condition is there's a weighing scale outside the heaven and you have to stand on it. And you got to be in the healthy range, which is 40 to 60 maybe. The range is 40 to 60. And if you pass that condition, you can enter heaven. And there's a weighing scale. You go grab your weighing scale and you check the weight. Some of us throw away the weighing scales at our home, no, because it shows wrong weight. Even if it shows 10 grams more, we get angry. Or we say there's something wrong with the weighing scale. Change the batteries. But this weighing scale that you're going to check, it shows the number that you have never seen in your life before. It shows probably 8 billion kilograms. You're like, what? That's foolishness. That's what you're up against. It's not in your limits. The weight of your sin is too heavy for you to bear. You can't get right with God on your own. No matter how hard you try to be a good person, you're hopelessly, cluelessly enslaved to your sin. That's just one side of the story. There's hope. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1:7. There's hope. What do we have in Christ? In Him we have redemption. Christ can release you from your bondage to sin if you believe in Him. What makes this verse so powerful is that it culminates all of human history and God's redemptive plan in the Bible into this one short phrase. And this phrase is the good news for all, that in Christ there is redemption. So now the question is, how did Christ secure this redemption? How did Christ secure this redemption? Say again, let me take you back to the New Testament times. Say you want to buy someone from a slavery. You like somebody and you just go to the market and say, hey, I like that person. He's so nice. He's got a family. You know, free him. Let me buy him. No, that's not how it works. You got to pay the price. In form of gold or silver or currency, you have to pay the price. It's all legal. It's all transactional. So then the question is, how did Jesus buy us out of slavery? What was the cost? Paid. And what does the verse say? Ephesians 1:7, through His blood. And that's the second spiritual blessing. His ransom. He alone can ransom you. So we're going to be spending some time here because it's important to understand what Christ has accomplished. So what does ransom mean? It basically means paying the penalty. Paying the penalty. If you don't follow the rules, you break a signal, wrong side driving, overspeeding, you get a challan. You get a penalty. When you pay the penalty, your offense is covered. That's the idea. And the slaves, they could free themselves, but it'll take years for them. It'll take years for them. They had a pension scheme or providence fund sort of scheme where some money will go into the account and by the end of 7th year or 10th year or 14th year, whatever it is, they can pay that amount and free themselves. But what is the issue here? What's the issue with us? We saw in Romans 3:33, all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And the outcome of that is in Romans 6:23. Again, you know the verse. For the wages of sin is death. Death. We have sinned against God. We are legally, morally guilty before God. So there's got to be a ransom to cover our sin. I hope you begin to understand why Christ's death on the cross was necessary. But what does the Bible say about Christ's death being the ransom for our sins? Was the blood really necessary? Did Jesus really have to come down and die for our sins? Those are some questions. So when you talk to people and tell them about Jesus, why do God have to come down and, you know, die? Go with me to Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So if you remember the book of Exodus and Leviticus, again, in the Old Testament, God instituted an animal sacrifice for people's sin. So the basic goal of these offerings is to draw near to God. The people who have sinned, whose conscience were guilty, they can offer the sacrifice and be drawn closer to God. God created men to have a relationship with Him. But because of sin, the relationship is broken. God cannot stand sin. He is holy and perfectly righteous. Yes, He is merciful and gracious. At the same time, He is angry. And He is a holy God. He is a just God. What kind of a God would He be if He just overlooks your sin without a punishment? Without a penalty? So He made a provision called animal sacrifice, so that the people of Israel can offer animals in faith, so that they can be drawn closer to God again. And sometimes we think this animal sacrifice started in Exodus and Leviticus. Let me take you again to the first three chapters in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's understand this covering. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. The context is, this is right after the fall. Man and woman, they were aware of their nakedness. They disobeyed God. And look what God does in verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Where did the garments of skin come from? You got to kill the animal. They were ashamed of their sin, and God sacrificed an animal to cover their sin. To cover their sin. I'll give you an illustration. Imagine if the sun, the giant ball, not S-O-N, S-U-N, the giant ball of flaming gas in the sky, wanted to come live in your neighborhood, what would happen? There is no atmosphere to protect you, no sunscreen strong enough, no covering to shield you, just the blazing inferno of the sun and your weak, frail human self. How would that work out for you? Can you handle the heat? Because sun is your neighborhood, can you just go say, hey, hi neighbor, how are you? No. You can't get closer to the sun. The answer is obvious. We can't handle the heat. In order to be close to the sun, S-U-N, you have to be sun-like. Accustomed to the sun. Or to use the language of the Bible, you have to be holy. Because the sun, Yahweh, is holy. So people sinned. They take an animal in the Old Testament. They go to the temple, to the altar, sacrifice the animal, and this animal will act as a substitute for the sinner's life. And then the person who's sacrificing would lay his hands on the animal, symbolically transferring his sin or guilt to the animal before it was killed. This is the basic progression. Lay hands, kill the animal, sprinkle the blood, arrange and burn certain key parts, discard or eat other parts, and all these steps are designed in one way or another to make atonement. To provide a covering so that we can handle the heat. So that we can handle the heat. But again, what was the issue? The setup looks okay. You sin, you just kill an animal. But there was a problem. There was a problem. There was a loophole. Again, go with me to Ephesians chapter 10. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. We read this today morning. Hebrews chapter 10. What is the issue? Verse 1 to 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? Verse 3. But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All the sacrifices were just a temporary covering. And they were all pointing to the greater sacrifice that's coming. People missed the point. They didn't catch that. If you're driving down to Mumbai on an express highway, the first time you see the signboard, Mumbai is 150 kilometers high, do you stop thinking that's your destination? No. The purpose of that signboard is just to point you to the destination. All these animal sacrifices, the Passover, the substitutionary death in the Old Testament, they were all pointing to Christ. Something bigger and greater sacrifice. Now hold that picture. Animal sacrifice, continually offering, temporarily covering your sin, but again, you're back next day with more animals. So now just hold that setup in your mind. There's a payoff in verse 12 of chapter 9. Hebrews, same. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. This is the payoff verse. He entered, again talking about Christ. Christ entered once for all into the holy places. The most holy place, that's the throne room of God. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Who entered? Christ entered. And how many times he entered? Does he have to enter every year like the Day of Atonement or the sacrificial priest does? No. He had to enter once. For whom? The verse says, all. And where did he enter? He entered into the most holy places. That's God's presence. And what did he offer as a sacrifice? If you catch that, it's his own blood. His own blood, his life. He gave his life as a ransom. And with that ransom, he secured an eternal redemption. You see, now our cover is permanent. It's not temporary anymore. Our cover is permanent. Thanks. We don't need to sacrifice anything. We don't have to beat ourselves to be accepted by God. Christ has done the work. You just have to believe in him. You just have to believe in him. Not only our redemption is secure, but it is eternally secure. We are free for eternity. Our redemption is eternally secure, not because we did something. It's secure because of what Christ has done on the cross. The ransom that he paid. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, through his blood, his point is that through the Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, his substitutionary death on yours and my behalf bought us the freedom from sin. Not only Christ can release you, and not only can he ransom you, but he alone can remit you. And that's the third spiritual truth. He alone can remit you. What does that mean, remit? To remit is to cancel the debt, to pay the debt back. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. That's the third spiritual blessing. In him we have redemption. That's a release through his blood. That's the cost, which is his ransom. And finally, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He alone can remit you. And because of the redemption that Christ secured through his blood, now we have remission for our sins. Grammar is important. Did you catch that? All our trespasses, not some of your trespasses, not one, not two, but all of our trespasses. And the word forgiveness here basically means sending away, repaying the debt, canceling our debt. And Christ did that in full measure. There is no such thing as a serious sin that God cannot forgive. God takes pleasure in forgiving sinners. So when we come to God with brokenness, with contrite heart, and repent and ask for mercy, He will release us. He will deliver us. Because the ransom He paid is sufficient to cover all our sins. Hence, all our sins and trespasses can be forgiven. Here's the concluding thought. The verse doesn't say we deserve to be freed. It doesn't talk anything about us. Or it doesn't say we deserve to be ransomed by the blood of Christ. It was all made possible by the limitless grace of the Father. Limitless grace of the Father. Forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to there is a proportionate word. It's a measuring word. If a billionaire gives 100 rupee tip to a server, that sounds less, right? In that case, he is giving a tip out of his wealth. If the same billionaire gives 1 lakh tip or a 1 crore tip, now we are like, okay, that is according to his riches. So now position yourself before God. Who's in need of release? And who's in need of being ransomed? And who's in need of the remission for sins? We are in need. And actually, there is some contribution. You have contributed something to in this verse. You know what? What is that? Your sins. Your sins. Preacher Jonathan Edwards famously said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Let me say that again. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We needed to be redeemed. We needed the release from our sin. Our greatest need was Christ, and did God withhold anything? He didn't. He sent His only Son to be the ransom to save sinners for Himself. Do you see the exchange now? Do you see the ransom He had to pay to release us? It's not of equivalent value by any means. His life for our life. But that's what grace is, isn't it? Infinite God taking on a human flesh to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we rightly and legally deserved. And He does all of this to show His grace. According to the riches of His grace. The story is often told to explain the gospel. You may have heard the story, the bridge keeper story. It goes like this. The story of the bridge keeper is a profound narrative often used to illustrate the gospel. There was once a man who worked as a bridge operator on a massive railroad drawbridge. Drawbridge is a movable bridge. It can move upwards, downwards, and sideways. His job was to ensure the bridge was raised for passing ships and lowered for the great passenger trains. One day, he brought his son to work with him. While the father was in the control booth, the boy climbed down into the massive iron gears to retrieve a dropped toy. Suddenly, the father heard the whistle of an express train carrying hundreds of people. It was ahead of schedule and moving fast toward the open bridge. The father looked out and saw his son trapped in the heavy metal gears. He faced a horrific choice. He could run to save his son, but the train would plunge into the river, killing everyone on board. Or he could pull the lever. With tears streaming down his face, the father reached for the lever and pulled it. As the bridge locked into place, the train rode across safely. The father watched through the window as the passengers went by, businessmen reading papers, families laughing, people sleeping, completely unaware of that their lives had been just been purchased at the cost of his son's life. God pulled the lever for you and me. He sent his only son. So those of you who have been coming to church your whole life and still haven't believed in these truths, the time is now and here. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 says, repent and believe, for the kingdom is near, is at hand. Don't mess around. Don't wait. Don't let the failures of your friends or families stop you from coming to Christ. Maybe that's an excuse that you're using to live in sin, because you enjoy sinning. Don't let this day be just another Sunday in your life. Go to God in prayer. Plead with Him. Ask Him, Lord, I know this truth from my childhood. Why is this still foreign to me? Why is this still alien to me? Why can't I just trust in what you say? Or you may be thinking that I've done some stuff in my life which I don't think God cannot forgive. You haven't understood the gospel. That category doesn't exist. All your sins have been paid by the Son of God on the cross. All you have to do is just cry out to Him, and He will hear your cry, and He will answer your cry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this words of hope that we have redemption in Christ. And it took everything for you to secure that redemption. It meant that you had to send your only son, your eternal son, your begotten son, to die on the cross. And because of that, we have remission of our sins. All our sins are forgiven. Even our sins cannot stop us from coming to you. I just pray for the ones who haven't trusted, haven't placed their trust in you, Lord Father, this morning, that they would come to you, that they understand the gospel, the good news. And I pray for the ones who have already been redeemed, that we grow in our thankfulness, we understand what Christ has done, so that we love Him, that we worship Him, we praise Him with all our life. Bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.